Let's try my mic now. It's good. Well, good morning, church. It is good to gather together and to see you. I've been at, both Tim and I and all the pastors were at a district conference this past weekend, and we're part of a denomination in our district. We have 115 churches and close to 500 workers throughout our province and the Northwest Territories, and we elected a new district superintendent. So that's the leader of our entire denomination this past weekend. His name is Matt Boda. He's actually a mentor of mine, which is pretty fun to see as well, but it was an intense weekend of hearing all that God is up to within our district, and I look forward to engaging that more in the months to come ahead. But as we jump in today, we've been in a series on one step, and it's simply this: as we want to talk about what it is to risk growth in our lives. It's risky to grow because it means change. It means that I need to actually become something a little bit different to what God wants me to be. Thank you for that. So we've been looking at these heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 to help shape our time and what is faith and how do I take one step in it. Just one. Because it could seem impossible at times. It could seem fearful at times. It could not be comfortable at times to take a step of faith. The encouragement is, just take one. Just take one. Like Isaac. We're going to look at Isaac today with a little bit of this. And don't you just wish that you had more eyes than you do? That you could see a little better than you do. You know, as parents, I just wish I could see when my kids are, I don't hear them, but I wish I could just see what's going on. You know what I mean? Like, and then I walk in and there's like marker all over the wall or something, right? I just want to be able to see more of what's going on in my life. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't see everything that's going on. And it's interesting for Isaac, at the end of his life, he was blind. He couldn't see. But in other ways, he could see, right? A little bit metaphorically, he could see things that others couldn't. But then God, even more, of course, we know this word omniscient, that he knows all things and he sees all things. So what does that mean for our faith? Well, I'm coming back to these first three verses again in Hebrews 11, because they anchor us completely through this entire chapter. So let me read them again. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for and proof of what is not seen. For by this, our ancestors were approved. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. You hear all the vision language going on in this passage? It's actually really important. That everything that is to come comes by people acting on the invisible. It's what faith is in the end. And I think sometimes in our culture, we lose track of this concept of faith because we love fact so much. We love non-truth so much. But we love what is right and what is wrong, what is black and what is white. And we forget about this concept of faith and how important it is to actually walking with Jesus. Like, I do believe that we can see Jesus when we spiritually come to him in prayer and he can show up in our lives, but most of what is to come is invisible to our eyes, is it not? But we love fact. We love seeing that, and then in fact, it is raining out, so I will wear a raincoat. If it's not, I'm probably not going to do that. We don't even trust the weatherman very well because, well, they're not very good at it. Let's be honest. We love fact. We lose track of this thing called faith. Which is this, right? It's the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. It's the proof of what is not seen. That sounds like fact, doesn't it? Reality, what an interesting word to use with faith, something that you can't see. But it's true. Faith is fact. So, if it's faith here, what is seen was made out of things that are not visible. We have faith then that God is at work, and so did Isaac. So let's look at Isaac then today. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. concerning things to come is a key phrase in this, because they did not happen yet. And yet, as Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, he blessed them according to the future, not simply according to the present. That's faith. That's faith. This seemingly insignificant, skippable passage is easy to not see in itself. Look how small it is even on the screen, right? You could zoom by it pretty quickly. But it actually expands to this great story and this great lesson that I think we need in 2023 in our enlightened culture. Really interesting as we look, and we'll go back to Genesis 27 in a minute here, is Isaac was physically blind when he was near his death. And he decides that he's about to die and says, I need to now bless my eldest son and my sons, my eldest in particular, to give him a blessing. And here it is. So let's look at this. I know it might be small on your screen, but here it is. So he came closer and he kissed him. When Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him and said, Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and the nations bow in homage to you, be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in homage to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. I mean, what a powerful blessing, a bit of a cute blessing as well at times. But Isaac's physical blindness here caused a problem. He blessed the wrong son. He blessed the wrong son. It was supposed to be Esau, and it ends up being Jacob receiving this blessing in particular. Isaac is blindly tricked, actually, by his wife and the second born. So if you do have a Bible in front of you, you can turn to Genesis 27. Or if you have an app, you can turn it to Genesis 27. You can follow along. I'm just going to summarize a bit of what happened in Genesis before and then up to 27 today. And so it's this. So Jacob and Esau are the sons, and they're twins, and they were born almost together. Esau first, and then Jacob, clinching at the heel of Esau, pulls himself out, I guess. I don't know how it works, but pretty funny. And then later on, we find out that Esau, this hunter type of man, pleased his father in that way and would always be out hunting and doing those things, whereas Jacob would be in more around his mom. He's a mama's boy, you know? I was a mama's boy, so I get being a mama's boy, I get it. And so near the middle of their lives here, Esau is coming in from hunting, and it says he was near death. He was about to die. Like, that's how exhausted he was from his day. And he comes in and he sees this soup, and he really wants this soup, this red soup, and he says, Jacob, just give me some soup. He says, I'll sell it to you. Yeah, I'll sell it to you for your birthright. And birthright's a big deal in this culture, right? It meant everything. I mean, you'll inherit everything. I mean, you'll take all the wealth of the family. It'll mostly be yours. It's a big deal. But Esau's like, what does that matter to me if I'm going to die? So he did. He sold his birthright to Jacob for a cup of soup. It's clever, I guess. So maybe tricked once, and here yet again, their dad Isaac is near his death. And Isaac says to Esau, I need to bless you. Go out, go hunting. Get my favorite game, prepare it, bring it back, and I want to bless you. But around the corner is Rebecca, his mom. And he hears this. She hears this. And she loves Jacob more. She has a favorite. Do you have a favorite? No, I won't ask that question. She has a favorite here, and it's Jacob. And she wants Jacob to be the one to receive this blessing. It's really important to her. Actually, we learned earlier that she was embittered by the wives of Esau. So there was some like inner family in-law stuff going on that was not happy. And so she wants Jacob to get the blessing. So she brings Jacob in and says, Jacob, you got to do exactly what I say. You need to trust me here. Go out, get two goats. We're gonna make a meal for your dad. And he's going to bless you instead of Esau. And now, at this moment, you think, you know, a conscience would rise up inside of Jacob, this mighty man of the faith. Instead, He says, but mom, I'm not hairy like Esau. So apparently Esau is like a really hairy man, because the mom said, well, oh, don't worry about that. With those goats that we're gonna use, let's take their skins and that hair on there, we'll put it on your arms. This is weird now, right? This is really weird. And so it works, though. He brings this meal to his dad, and his dad's kind of confused, and he says, you sound like Jacob, but you kind of smell like Esau, right? He's wearing Esau's clothes, and he's like, come here, I need to touch you. He feels the arms, like, yeah, you're Esau. All right, let's do this. So he raises out his hand, and he blesses him with this blessing. Isaac was blindly tricked. But it's really interesting. When we think about the Genesis, then, of Israel, do you know who Jacob is? Who he becomes? Jacob wrestles with God at one point, and his name is changed to Israel. This is the nation of Israel, is born out of a trickster. Of course, with the grace of God and a trickster. God used this seeming mistake to advance his purposes and his kingdom. And I wonder for us here today, if we think we understand the plan. We think we understand what God is up to, and we get it, and something changes, and it's different. We had four people try to be the district superintendent this weekend. Four men, all wonderful people. I know them all personally. All wonderful people. Only one got elected. And three of them now have to figure out what to do. It wasn't their plan. They thought maybe this was God's plan for their life. We don't always see what God is up to. And God uses seeming mistakes that we would view as mistakes and makes them into something really, really good. That's the God we serve. The good news here for Esau is that he actually does get blessed. It's really terrifying for a moment, because Esau then comes in with his food. You can think of how awkward that is, right? Dad's full. He's like, what is going on? And actually it says Isaac begins to tremble in fear that he gave the blessing to, well, and in the end it was Jacob. It's like, my other son tricked us. And so Esau screams out, and he says, Dad, you have nothing else to give me. He says, no, I gave it to him. But let me give you one thing. He's like, you will certainly serve your brother, and everything will be given to him, but you will be free of your brother. And he blesses him with freedom, which is really interesting. That had to be faith too. How would he have known? It was by faith that he prayed that blessing over Esau. Now, some of you are thinking this, okay? You're like, it's just a prayer, right? Like, why couldn't he have just turned to Esau and just laid his hand on him and said, all right, I'll just bless you too? The value of a blessing in this time is much more valuable than what we would have, isn't it? Like, we throw words around like nobody's business and call it truth or call it whatever we want to call it. We'll pray a prayer, we're not barely thinking about it, and it means not too much. But to Isaac, giving a blessing to his son was this very powerful spiritual moment of handing over possession, of handing over authority. Everything to do with the family up to this point was being given to who he was blessing. It was irreversible. And Jacob received this spiritual endowment that couldn't be taken away. Much more powerful than what we would call a blessing, probably, as we pray over our food for lunch today. We need to think about that a little bit, I think. It's a side note. So what is this blessing then? What's in here? What's the content that is so powerful and so faith-worthy, right? We need to keep our mind on the Hebrews passage, because it's by faith that Isaac blessed him with this blessing. So what is by faith here? So let's go through it again. You can see a couple different things. One, you can see how God was faithful in the past here. When Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him. That makes more sense now, doesn't it? Now we read that. And said, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God, so he says, God has blessed them. God has already blessed them. This is really intriguing because Isaac was a nomadic man with his sheep and his goats and everything he had. They were nomadic, traveling around, and they found themselves in the land of the Philistines. That may sound familiar to you because these are like the mortal enemies of the Israelites, all through Judges in particular. But at this point, they were friends. And he comes into the Philistine king, and they love each other and said, let's live together. And so they did, except Isaac's grain grew faster and more plentiful. The wine was more plentiful. And this was their livelihood. This was money. This was income. This was their well-being was grain and wine. But it grew faster than anybody else's. So the Philistine rulers got a little upset and kicked Isaac out. But guess what God did? He just kept blessing him. There's a whole chapter on God providing water when there was no water for Isaac. And Isaac giving names to these wells. Water is life. I mean, we take it for granted, right? We can go out to a fountain here and it's pretty simple. But imagine if you had to dig your own well and not always be water underneath. It's like, well, I guess we got to try again over here. It looks good over here, right? And you keep going and people die and animals die if you don't have water. And God provided well after well for this nomadic tribe of Isaac in these days. It was life. God kept providing. God had blessed Isaac, and Isaac knew that he was blessed. So that's a part of the blessing here, that the Lord has blessed. And then comes the blessing. May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. So, from what I know, says Isaac, from what I know, may the Lord give you the same. And then may people serve you. May your family serve you. Which is interesting as well. What a blessing that you would rule and they would serve you. Even relatives as servants, believing God would make him a great nation. And then a blessing of divine protection. Those who curse you will be cursed. Those who bless you will be blessed. How do you know that, Isaac? There's no facts on that, is there? What does Isaac have? How is this so future thinking that believing that his son, I mean, we all have hopes in our children, right? That they'll go far and go farther than us. But this is a prayer of certainty. That God is going to do this. Where does this faith come from? What does it stem from? It's by faith. Well, let's look at why Isaac believed a little bit. If you turn back a little bit, you could do this in your own Bible. In chapter 26, there's actually a reaffirmation of a certain promise that Isaac gets. If you weren't here for one message on Abraham receiving the promise, Abraham received a promise that his nation, his people, would be more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. Of course, he was old and he didn't quite have a son yet. And then Isaac does come along eventually. And then Isaac is the one son to make this happen. But was this promise for Isaac as well? And we find out God comes to Isaac twice to reaffirm that, yes, your nation will be greater than the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. So that promise came directly to Isaac. No wonder he has faith here. God made a promise, and Isaac believed it. He saw how faithful he was. He says, I'm going to believe what God says here. So we see that. There's a reaffirmation of this promise that he's going to be a great nation. So of course he can bless Jacob, well, thinking it's Esau, but bless them with the blessing of you're going to be a great nation and people are going to serve you. There's the blessing of crops and water that I talked about. Isaac acted knowing, having proof, the promise meant things were different now. And he lived as if the future promise was now. Church and friends this morning, if you're visiting, welcome here. I'm so happy. I have a question for all of us here in this room this morning. What promise do we live by that changes our actions now? We all live by something. We all believe in something, whether it's God or not. We all believe in something. And what we believe in, that's how we live our lives. Right? If you believe in a Charter of Rights and Freedoms, you're living according to that. The laws of the land, you live according to that. Traditions of your past and of your ancestors, you live according to that. What promises do we live by that changes us now? There's probably many you could come to Scripture and look to, but I want to give you two today that I think are so impactful that'll change your life if you start believing in these two today. These promises that absolutely rock our lives, and they are God's love and God's kingdom. God's love and God's kingdom. To think of Jesus, we have a cross, right? We look to this cross, we looked and we were reminded of Jesus as he died on that cross, right? It was his arms were stretched wide for you and for me, and his love was over us. And he says, I want you to be with me forever, but the only way is if I die for you and give you my life. In John 10, then he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. That's the promise of Jesus. That we today in 2023 get to grab a hold of and live according to it. This is a promise that he has for us. That his love is for us and with us and in us and carries us through to abundance. Now, there's two questions, of course. Do you believe that today? That his love is for you and it's abundant? And secondly, how does this change our actions? I'll let you sit with that question for a second. God's kingdom, the second one. It's a perfect, pain-free, rescuing kingdom we find in Revelation 21. Actually, Jesus' first message, his gospel message, was repent, turn from your sin and your former way of life, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. He had this message that there was an alternative kingdom coming in and breaking into this world today, that our reality wasn't the final reality. It was a reality of God's kingdom that was breaking in, that was pain-free. It's perfect, and it's rescuing. He's coming to rescue us. If you believe this today, how does this change your actions? How does this change our actions? It changes us in so many ways, and I'm only going to give a few examples and roll through a few here today, maybe some that are more relevant than others, but you can think of some as well yourself. Maybe this is a good lunchtime conversation or think through here today. But let me give you some where faith turns to action. Where faith turns to action. We're going to look at politics, prayer, money, relationships, and time. Because I think as we begin to live our lives in faith of God's love and his kingdom, these are definitely going to change. We have an election coming. Well, it's here, right? Some of you have already voted. Some of you will vote tomorrow and rush to the polls somewhere in a break somewhere. But how do we vote? Someone tell me, I'm just joking. How do we vote, right? If we believe in God's love and God's coming kingdom, that he's the true king, how do we vote? It changes it, doesn't it? It changes what we do. Here's an even better question, I think. How do we treat others with different philosophies than ours? I guarantee you not everyone in this room is going to vote the same way. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? How does it change our actions that we believe in this promise that God has love for us and it's abundant and that his kingdom is perfect and good and there's no pain in it and it's coming and it's breaking into our world? How does that change how we treat one another with different voting philosophies? What about prayer? If God is this all-loving God who desires to be in communion with you, how does it change prayer? Well, it probably makes it more relational, doesn't it? Less maybe static and stale and about a list that I'm going to go through. If he loves you and his kingdom is breaking in right here, right now, It changes prayer. It probably makes it more bold too. I think of our money, how we treat money in our lives. Think the promise that we usually live on. We live on a promise of, you know, of wealth, a promise of that I'm going to do good, a promise of success. And that's how we live our lives often. But what if our root promises were God's love and his kingdom? How does that change how we treat money, how we use it? If God's love triumphs, if his kingdom is breaking into our world, I bet we're probably more generous to those in need. That if we see the love God has for us, it'll make me more loving in that way. I bet I spend more in God's mission and his kingdom that is breaking in than maybe on some other things. It definitely changes our key relationships in our lives. Our spouses, our families, our parents, our kids, our siblings, our friends, even our enemies. Do I view or treat others with the kingdom in mind? With the view that God says that he loves the world. The most quotable verse in all of Scripture, where it says, God so loved the world, right? If that's truth, if that's the promise and that God gives us, that he loves the whole world, who am I not to love? It changes it. Versus how we view other people sometimes. If it's for financial gain, right? If my goal is financial gain, people, I can use them, right? They're a stepping stone for me to get to where I'm going. I know lots of people like this. It's a temptation we have in our world. Or unruly sexual desire does this exact same thing. It's just to get. What if it was about love and the kingdom of God? Right? How does it change us? What else might change? Our time. How do we spend our time? I bet that shifts a little bit if we're so focused and saturated by the love of God and the reality that his kingdom is coming and breaking. If we truly believe his kingdom is breaking in today, how do we spend our time? How do we spend our time? I bet moderation in the temporary is a little bit more of a thing in my life. What else might change? What comes to your mind today? For you. I can't tell you what it is for you. I don't know. These are just examples. But the challenge today is simply this. My desire, my heart would be this, that you would pray, that we would pray, think, sing, everything about the kingdom and his love. That we would sit in it, that we would be so saturated, that we would sit in it and say, God, just pour it out onto us. Pour out your kingdom. Pour out your love. That we would just almost drown in it. So saturated that everything I do would be just predicated on that alone. God, may it be in our church here at ECAC, may it be in our church in Alberta, the Northwest Territories, and all of Canada, that we would be so saturated in the love and the kingdom of God that everything we do, all of our actions would come out. That we believe in faith like Isaac and pray these bold blessings over one another of God pouring his love out and his kingdom advancing in our world. That's what I look forward to, and that's my challenge for us as we would sit in it. Intentionally take time and attention out of our busy lives to sit in his love. To sit in his love. Maybe it's 10 minutes in the morning, in the evening. Maybe it's your lunch break. I don't know what it could be. To be saturated by the love of Christ in your life and mine. That's my challenge for us today. So can I pray over us as you ponder this, as you pray over this, to reflect what might be one thing this week that could be affected by the kingdom reality or his love? So Jesus, we know how you poured out your love for us. that while we were yet missing the mark, while we were yet awful human beings, making bad decisions, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You knew we couldn't do it on our own, that we wouldn't be able to make the leap, the jump, to be able to reach over to life and life abundantly. We wouldn't be able to do it. And while we were yet in our brokenness, Lord, you love us. You loved us through your Son on the cross. So, Father, today, we ask yet again, humbly coming before you as a congregation and as individuals, to say and ask, pour out your love yet again. May we see your love. Open our blind eyes to notice your love and your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to sit in your love. Maybe even as some of us are entering into summer mode, as with the unofficial start to summer happening in May here, may it be a summer of sitting in your love. That it would transform us, Lord. To be a people of love and a people of your kingdom. Desiring life and life abundant, not only for my own self, Lord, but for my spouse, my family, my children, my parents, my neighbor, my coworker. That they might have life and life abundantly as well. Transform us with your love, we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the things we love to do here, if you're visiting or haven't been here in a while, one of the things we've done over the past year or so is work out what God is doing in your heart with somebody else. We're a community. We're a community of believers, or maybe you're new and visiting. You're like, I don't know, sure if I believe yet or not. This is a perfect opportunity for you to work out and ask some questions. I have some guiding questions here today, you know, that you could go by. But maybe God has something on your heart that you're like, hey, I need prayer for this today. Can you do that for me? Or I have a question today. What do you think? To do that with somebody around you. So we love to do this to help work out and to realize that we are a community and we need one another. Not just a guy on a stage who's telling us something, right? We need one another. So let's break out today into, pods of 3, 4, and work out what God is doing in our life for about 15 minutes, and then we'll come back for a closing song and a benediction, a blessing, I should say, over you as you head out this week, okay? Let's do that for the next 15.
How your faith can make a difference and how God can change you from within to make a difference in other people's lives today.
Jesus, bring new wine.
Calvary. Let's all stand.
As we journey to next week, this Baptism Sunday, where these people are going to take these steps of faith into a baptismal tank to declare their faith to Jesus in front of all of us. And I look forward to witnessing that and being encouraged by that, that his love would be on display next week. So come back. We want to do that together next week. But until then, here's a blessing over you from Ephesians 3. It says, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Amen. Bless you and see you again next week.